Our message this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. These are the words of God. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now, open your word to us. Help us as we are involved in this important privilege you've committed to us of bringing up children in your name, children who belong to you, whom you've entrusted to us. We pray now, open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when undertaking any important, arduous, and complex project, such as building a house or raising children, it is helpful to start out by looking at what the final product is supposed to be and when it is supposed to be finished. That's what Solomon does for us in our text. He gives us a window into what the finished product should look like when it comes to biblical parenting. It may seem like he isn't telling us very much, but being Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, he is able to show us a lot in this little window that he opens for us. He starts by calling to mind a king who was a child. Now, he's not necessarily talking about a king who is literally a little child. He's talking about a king who is a grown man, 30 or 40 years old, maybe even 50 or 60 years old, and yet he is still a child in terms of faith, character, service, and leadership. Now, the Bible shows us such a king in King Saul. Physically, he was the ideal king, a head taller than anyone else. He looked the part. But once he got in office, he showed himself to be a child, petty, petulant, selfish, immature in faith, immature in obedience and character. His own son, Jonathan, who was a whole generation younger, was much more mature in all those things than Saul was. And so was David, Jonathan's close friend, whom God chose as king to replace Saul. Though Jonathan and David were both much younger than Saul, they, even as young adult men, and you have to remember at that time in Israel, 20 was the age of majority. That's the age at which a young man could serve in the military. And by that age, Jonathan and David both had far more maturity in terms of faith, obedience, and character than King Saul. And history shows us the same sort of contrast. In terms of a full-grown child king, you might think of Henry VIII of England. He of six wives because they would not give him a son. Willful, petulant, self-indulgent, he started the Church of England declaring himself the head of the church because the Pope wouldn't give him an annulment of his marriage to his first wife, Catherine of Aragon. Now, for the example of a very young king who was very mature in faith, obedience, and character, you might look at Alfred the Great, who never sought the throne, but was thrust into office when his older brother was killed in battle. His faith, obedience, character, and wisdom at such a young age are why he is the only English king to be called the Great. Even Winston Churchill said that Alfred was the greatest Englishman, the greatest Briton to ever have lived. Well, coming back to our text in Ecclesiastes, this contrast between old Henry VIII and young Alfred, between old King Saul and young Jonathan and David, is what Solomon is exploring in this picture that he gives us. And he shows us that an old child king, you might even say a brat king, doesn't suddenly become that way when he enters office. He was already that way. And what did it look like when he was a young adult, a young prince around the age of 18 to 20? Well, it looked like him and his peers, his buds, his dudes, feasting and getting drunk in the morning. That's what it looked like. See, this is a picture of willfulness, laziness, self-indulgent. And if this, you have this picture, so Solomon opens this one little window for us and he gives us this picture. And here's all these young princes and they're feasting and getting drunk in the morning. And that's all you know. Let me ask you a question. Are you concerned about these young adult princes' relationship with God? Are you concerned about what kind of woman they will seek to marry? Are you concerned about the state of their marriage and whether they will be faithful as a husband once they get married? Are you concerned about how they will view the citizens of the kingdom and whether they see themselves being in office to serve? Or whether they see the citizens as all being there for them? Let me ask you, is there any area of these young princes' lives that you are not concerned about, given what you know? Well, I think the answer to that is no. You're concerned about everything because of what you see. That's how much it shows you. Now, what about the opposite? The other princes Solomon talks about. What about young adult princes, 18 to 20 in that age right there, who could act in all these self-indulgent ways if they wanted to, but they don't? And it's not because some adult is standing right over them to make sure they do the right thing. Left to themselves, they don't. Now, it's not that they're teetotalers. They're not legalistic. They feast. They celebrate. But only at the proper time and for the right reason. You see, they understand on their own that there is a feasting that is for strength. And there is a feasting that is for weakness. There is a feasting that's in the morning out of self-indulgence, and it's a form of weakness, and it makes you weaker still. And there is a feasting at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, that is a form of strength, and it makes you stronger still. Now, given the second group of young men approaching adulthood, 18 to 20, given the fact that most young men who are in that age tend to envision maturity, they naturally tend to envision maturity as the ability to drink and smoke and such. Tell me it's not true. When you look at the second group of young princes and their view of feasting and drinking and celebrating and so forth, let me ask you this. Are you worried about their relationship with God? Are you worried about the kind of woman they will seek to marry? Are you worried about the state of their marriage and whether they will be faithful as husbands once they get married? Are you worried about what kind of ruler they will be, a servant ruler or a self-indulgent ruler? Well, no, you really aren't worried about any of those things because of the wisdom, faith, obedience, and maturity you see and what they do with their liberty. You aren't concerned because you see strong affirmative evidence that they get it. They see not only the rightfulness of the Christian life, they see the affirmative beauty of the Christian life, and they embrace it. They are glad in their obedience and in their wisdom. That's strength. That's what strength looks like. And so they're strong. They're strong already. You see what I mean when I say Solomon shows us a lot here in just a few words. Well, what's the relevance of that to our sermon series on biblical parenting? Just this. What Solomon shows us here is not only the goal for young future leaders, it is the goal for biblical parenting, period. That doesn't mean that God is calling all of our children to be president or to hold some kind of formal leadership position. it does mean that God is calling for all our children to exhibit the faith, obedience, and wisdom, the affirmative understanding and embracing of the beauty of God and the Christian life by the time they are approaching adulthood. That is the goal of Christian parenting. That by the time our children are reaching the age of substantial independence and decision making, they don't have to be completely financially independent. They may be in college, you may be paying for their college, but they've reached the age of substantial independence and decision making. That by that time, they don't need a parent hovering over them. Nor do they need a detailed list of do's and don'ts that covers every situation, because they understand and they embrace biblical wisdom. They get the difference between feasting and other forms of pleasure for either strength or weakness. And they delight in and embrace the former. That's the goal. That's the end game. That's the house you're building. Now, when do you need to have this house finished? When do you need to be there? By the time your children are approaching substantial independence. By the time your child can make decisions that will either substantially bless their life and others around them, or substantially harm their life and others around them. Certainly by college age, if not before. Now, with the goal firmly in mind, because think about building a house. What's the first thing you do? You don't just go out and start moving dirt around. You get the plans out. You want to look at the elevation. You look at the final product. You want to know, where am I going? What has to be done here? What is this supposed to look like when I'm finished? And when am I supposed to turn the keys over? That's what you want to know. And it's the same thing with children. So we have this goal firmly in mind, and we have the time frame firmly in mind. Okay, let's back up. What has to be done before that time so that it takes place? What's the stage right before completion? What should we be doing then? Well, if you're building a house, the stage right before completion would be the finishing stage. Painting, trim, cabinets, appliances, lights, decor, all the things that make the house beautiful and a pleasure to live in. If you're raising children, it's the wisdom stage, when you're building on the foundation of faith, honor, and obedience by imparting biblical wisdom. This is what the entire book of Proverbs is all about. Much of Proverbs is written by Solomon, including the entirety of the first 9 chapters, which are Solomon's introduction to wisdom. And who is it addressed to? It's to Solomon's son, who is a young prince in the middle years, before he's 18 to 20. He's down in the teenage years somewhere. But it can also include the late childhood years. It can also include 10, 11, 12, every child being a little bit different. So these different stages are not airtight containers. But certainly by age 13, which was the age of the Jewish bar mitzvah, what is taking place between Solomon and his son in the book of Proverbs should be taking place between you and your children. Now, that process, that stage of wisdom, presupposes three important things. Number one, it presupposes that by the time your child is a teenager, they are what the Bible calls simple, but they are not what the Bible calls a fool. They are what the Bible calls simple, but they are not what the Bible calls a fool. A fool in the Bible is someone who is hardened and rebellious and unbelieving. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. Or God doesn't care. Or God doesn't see. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. And what is that contrasted with? The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. So the fool does not fear the Lord, and therefore he despises wisdom and instruction. So with a fool, the process of Proverbs, all those conversations, are not going to take place. That's not going to be occurring. Now that's different from what the Bible calls simple. Simple means believing and fearing the Lord, but being unsophisticated. In other words, believing but lacking the wisdom which you need for living life with skill. So there is a foundation of faith, love, and obedience that's already been laid with the one who is simple. And what's needed is wisdom on top. The second thing that is presupposed here is that by the time your child is a teenager, if not before, all of these conversations that you see between Solomon and his son have begun to take place between you and your son or your daughter. You see, that's how Solomon imparted all this wisdom to his son. They were constantly talking. They were talking about everything. Everything in life. Nothing was off limits. They were talking about everything in life. You would have his son ask his father, well, what about that young man over there? Or what about that young lady over there? Or what about this person? And what about that person? And they're having all of those conversations. Okay? Years of running conversations day by day on every facet of life. That's how Solomon imparted wisdom to his son, and that's how God intends that you do it with your children. And that leads us to the third thing that is presupposed here, and that is vital, and it is this: a certain relationship between you and your son or your daughter. A relationship that is characterized by peace, respect, and a desire to talk and learn. A relationship characterized by peace, respect, and a desire to talk and to learn. In short, it is a relationship that is the exact opposite of what you typically find between teenagers and their parents in modern American society, where you typically find sullenness, withdrawal, resentment, rebellion. You don't have conversations in that kind of a toxic environment. You have arguments, you have shouting matches, you have slamming doors, but you do not have conversations. The process of Proverbs cannot occur in that environment. There is a certain relationship that is presupposed. Proverbs 29:9 says that when a wise man tries to talk something out with a fool, the fool either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. And that's exactly what occurs in the teenage years in most modern homes. And we are led to believe that this is to be expected, that this is the norm. Well, what is normal in unbelieving homes should not be normal in Christian homes. This is not God's norm for your home. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, all discipline, and the word really here, the Greek word really means training. It's a very broad word that means everything that's involved in bringing your children up, from instruction, teaching, discipline, everything that's involved. All training for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields, notice, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is the biblical expectation. Not that your kids are perfect. They're not going to be perfect, and you're not going to be perfect. But substantially, that there is peace so that there can be conversations in the home. That's the biblical expectation. So the process of training, laying the foundation of honor and obedience, has already occurred. You see, that's the expectation. It's already occurred by the time you get to the teenage years. so that a desire to gain wisdom is present in the teenager, and peaceful conversation can occur. And that brings us then to the early years, for those are the foundational years. If you're building a house, the early years, that's the stage when you're clearing out rocks and brush, you're leveling the ground, you're pouring concrete, you're framing, you're roofing the structure, so you have everything you need to build on in the wisdom years. Now that stage, the early years, it has a lot of very precious moments in it, and just wonderful moments in it as you're dealing with little ones. The things that they say the most hilarious things, and as you see how their little minds are working, it's really fun. But nevertheless, we'd have to admit that at that stage, there's a lot more grunt work, and in some ways, it's not as interesting as the wisdom stage. I remember, you know, with our girls in American society, parents so often fear the teenage years. We had so much fun when our kids were in the teenage years. You still have to reinforce lessons from the early years. Sure, you still have all that stuff. But just a lot of fun, because their minds are really developing now. Their sense of humor and their personalities are really coming out. It's really meant to be a lot of fun going on in that age. But laying the foundation in the early years is absolutely vital to everything that is to come later on. If you don't have the foundation and the framing in, if you don't have it strong, if it's not level, if it's not square, by the time you reach the finishing or the wisdom stage, then you have constant problems going forward. You're always dealing with new cracks in the drywall and other problems like that, because guess what? It's got cracks in the foundation. And so you're always dealing with these things going forward. That's not where you want to be. Now, let me bring this to a conclusion. The reason I brought this up, because, again, as parents, as Christian parents, we all want to be faithful to the Lord. We all recognize that every child we have, God has entrusted that child to us to raise. And so we take it very seriously. And so we're tempted to just jump right into the nuts and bolts and start moving things around and trying to do it. It's very important to look at the big picture. It's very important from the beginning to see, where does God want you to be with that son or that daughter at what time? Start backing up from there. Where do you then have to be at the time right before that? What do you need to be doing? Okay, if you're going to be doing that, if you're going to be imparting wisdom because of all these great conversations you're having in the teenage years, what do you have to do before you get to the teenage years, so that you have the kind of peace, you have the kind of relationship, so that you can have the kind of conversations that you need to be having at that time, so that by the time your kids get to the age of substantial independence, they're like the princes who feast at the right time for strength, because they get it. So keep these things in mind as we go forward in this series. Be thinking ahead to what you're going to need in the next stage and when you need to be there. And whatever stage you're in right now, as we learn more and more, don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Understand that raising children is a bit like pouring concrete. When you first pour that concrete, it is so wet, it's so pliable, you can do anything with it. But here's the thing, it starts setting up immediately. There's a saying about pouring concrete. In an hour, you're done. You can do it well or poorly, but in an hour, you're done. Because it starts setting up. And the whole child-raising process seems like it takes a long time. But let me tell you something. By the time you get to the end of it, it just seems like it just flew by so fast. In child-raising, you move from stage to stage whether you're ready or you're not. You cannot put it off, and you can't go back. That concrete is setting up. That's the way God made it. So, thank God for every stage of your child's development. Rejoice in every stage. Think about this. God is the one being in existence who doesn't need to wait for anything. He doesn't need to wait for anything. He chose to wait for everything. He chose to proceed one baby at a time. With 9 months of pregnancy and 20 years of raising, He chose to do it that way. Because He loves every moment. Unlike us, we hate waiting. We want everything right now. God loves every moment, in every stage. We need to be more like God, not less. So thank God for every stage. Rejoice in every stage. But be faithful in every stage. Don't put it off. Imitate your Heavenly Father. He is the perfect parent. And He has laid out in His Word the perfect example. He has showed us what He did with His children every stage along the way. We just need to follow His example. We'll talk more about that next week. We're going to talk about the early years in detail next week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.